Everybody, and welcome to the session called I Love Davening Together, Enriching a Communal Prayer. Yoshi McLeod is our presenter, and Yoshi is originally from Seattle, Washington. I know many of you know him. He's from Beit HaShofar, Messianic Synagogue. And over the past 8 years, as you have in your program, Yoshi has led davening in various shuls, served on the UMJC 20s committee, and has taught teens at Camp Or Lador. He's passionate about inspiring others to live a meaningful Jewish life. Yoshi?
Thank you very much. Hi, everyone. Thanks for coming. So we're going to talk about Jewish prayer, the Siddur, davening, how to enrich that experience in your own community, but also we're going to do a lot of learning just about what the structure of the Siddur itself is. Can I get a show of hands real quick? How many people here would say that they're fairly familiar with the structure of the traditional morning Shabbat service? Okay? And if you're brave, could you raise your hand and let me know if you're like, this is new to you? Okay, so I will try to also give some background, but there's going to be a lot of information. And feel free to ask questions after the session, maybe a little bit during, but I don't want to get sidetracked too much. But we're going to go for it. So first, we start with a joke. It's very important. So there's a Shabbat synagogue service taking place, and one of the members up in the front is fallen asleep during the middle of the service, and he started snoring. He's snoring loudly now. And the rabbi's assistant goes up to him and nudges them and says, Moshe, listen, you can't sleep during the Shabbat service. You're snoring. And he said, listen, I am a due-paying member of the synagogue. I will sleep if I want. And he said, yeah, but you're snoring loudly. And he says, listen, I'll do whatever I want. I don't care if it's bothering other people. He said, the problem is you're waking everyone else up, too. This is the situation we don't want to have in synagogue, where people are bored by the service. The truth is there is a lot of richness and beauty to the Shabbat service and to the traditional Siddur. If we mine it for the meaning that's there, and if we have enough experiences that make us comfortable with it, it can be a very spiritually engaging and deep experience. So let's move forward with that. Davening. This session had the word davening in there, and some people may not be familiar with that word. And there's no real good definition for the word daven. It's a kind of soul word that its direct meaning just means to pray. But just to say pray doesn't have all the oomph of what davening is behind it. So this is my definition. It's a Yiddish word. It means to pray with the unique character, devotion, and heart of thousands of years of Jewish prayer. When you come and you open a siddur and you pray in a synagogue, you're in a view that is filled with ancient poetry, with melodies that go back hundreds, maybe even thousands of years for some of the melodies, and you're in a community that has an identity that is thousands of years old. So davening is a prayer experience that is not just personal to my own emotions and my own personality. It is my personality and myself coming into the theology of the God of Israel, the people of Israel, the experience of the Bible, everything coming together and bringing my identity into this larger picture of what God does in the world. And that's why I love using as much as possible the word davening, because it has all of that richness that the word pray, while a beautiful word, doesn't have all of that nuanced meaning. So I want to briefly, I'm going to exit out of this so I can look at my notes. I'm going to do that a couple times as we go on. So the way you would use that word would be, you know, please daven for me. I'm feeling sick. Hey, bro, can you lead the davening today? Can you lead the service? I've been davening in that synagogue for 40 years. So we got a feeling of what that word is. It's used in a very geschmack kind of way, in a very full of meaning and sweetness. So it conjures up for me these images. Melodic song, beautiful Hebrew poetry composed by prophets and leaders of Israel, the swaying motion of a synagogue full of worshipers, the concentrated hearts of individuals together in community, talking to your Father in heaven, singing to the King of the world, the steady heartbeat of Jewish relationship to God for thousands of years, three times a day. A steady morning, afternoon, and evening coffee break with Hashem. Others might not see such a rosy picture of Jewish prayer. Maybe they're like our friend Moshe as he fell asleep during synagogue. It has, for them, these connotations. Confusing Hebrew, puts me to sleep. Impersonal, a cultural connection, okay, but not part of my personal relationship with God. Too long, too mechanical, not heartfelt. Fine if you like it, but not my thing. The Siddur has some false teachings for a believer in Yeshua. There's parts that make me uncomfortable. A person might think that. We should do some of the prayers as Messianic believers, but the whole Siddur, it'll never be a vibrant part of our community's spiritual practice. So these might be various hesitations people have about the Siddur and the traditional prayers. And you know what? Those are all understandable experiences and reflections that a person could have, because we all come to prayer with our own life and our own experiences. And we either have negative ones or we're unfamiliar with the Siddur, and that also could affect how we think of it. So, regardless of where you are at on that spectrum, we're going to explore the Siddur fits into a vibrant Messianic Jewish life, into a Messianic community. Even if you're already sitting here wondering, you know what, I'm already an enthusiast for Jewish prayer, I believe in the Siddur, I'm, you know, all about it, it's still important to continue to deepen your knowledge of it, because you can be an ambassador in your community for the beauty of davening. You can help get other people who are less excited about it more excited about it. So you should learn more about it. You can add to the energy of the service, and when it feels like it's dull or slow or not exciting enough, that's because the individuals there are not bringing their everything. So when you learn more about the deepness of the prayers, their meaning, how to participate in them in a more exciting way, you help everyone in the room. And you can also learn to grow to understand how your personality and your personal relationship with God fit into the larger narrative and themes that the prayers are talking about. And that's a really important part that we're going to get into in more detail. So let's go on to this next bit. When we enter into the service in synagogue, we bring multiple levels of identity with us into the service. And it's important to think about all of these, because the Siddur facilitates all of these levels of personality and identity, and it also can be something that we struggle with, especially as we get farther down, as we get closer to the individual. So the Siddur speaks of, you know, like 80-90% of the Siddur is quotations from the Bible, put together in different poetic ways. So, with that being its basic structure, it communicates truths of God to us. Ideas about redemption, who Israel is, that God gave us the Torah, that God is sending the Messiah. As Messianic believers, we can see within the Siddur the shadows of Yeshua. We can see his personality and who he is, and we can see his character. We might not see his name explicitly there, unless you have Messianic Siddur. But we can definitely see his character there. So we bring our self and our mind as part of the body of Messiah to the davening. We see ourselves as part of Am Yisrael. You know, the Siddur speaks of God's promises to the Jewish people, his covenants with the Jewish people, his redemption of us from exile, from Exodus, from Egypt, and it speaks to that part of our identity. It speaks to our communities and our families. The Siddur, when you engage it regularly, if you've experienced that or if you ever experience it in the future, a traditional community will pray together three times a day, or at least in the busy modern world, most Orthodox Jews will try to get to synagogue in the morning for prayers at 7 a.m. The way that that powerfully brings a community together, that spends every morning praying together, speaking about the promises of God and redemption, is a very powerful thing. There's a story that they tell of Napoleon, that he was walking past the synagogue once in whatever country in Europe Napoleon was in at this particular moment, and he passed the synagogue, and he heard people inside crying and weeping, and he said, "What are they crying about?" And they said, "Oh, this is Tisha B'Av, the memorial of the destruction of the temple. They're weeping for the destruction of the temple." He said, "Well, when was their temple destroyed?" And they said, "Well, it was destroyed 2,000 years ago." And he said, "Wow, anyone who's still weeping 2,000 years later for their temple surely will see it rebuilt." So that a power of community, when we come together to declare God's promises and to pray the Siddur together, it has an ability to build identity, to build hope in the things that we believe in. And it connects us as individuals as well. We have our own family traditions, and that comes into prayer, whether you come from a Sephardi background or an Ashkenazi background, these are different kinds of, you know, Jewish heritages. Whether you come from a Messianic family of things, you bring all of that identity into the way you pray also. And your own personality, you know, all the quirks that you have, all the worries that you have, your jobs, your family, everything. While the Siddur may not have prayers written out for you, and you may even feel like Siddur has no place for that because it's structured repetition of prayer, really it has all the themes of that. And when you get to those places in the Siddur, you bring all of that emotion and those worries and those hopes and those excitements and those praises in your mind, and maybe even in your words between the prayers of the Siddur to enrich it with your personal experience. This is the structure of the traditional weekday morning davening. I'm going to get into it in a second. I'm going to give you a quick 2-minute history of how we got the Siddur. It's probably going to be like 2.5 minutes. Or an hour. Basically, liturgical prayer can even be found in the Bible. We have our first basis of liturgical prayer coming in the form of God commanding us with the words of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And speak of these words when you sit in your home, when you walk on the way, when you rise up, and when you lie down. So, Jews have forever, for a long time, said the Shema when they wake up in the morning, when they go to sleep at night. The Torah also talks about when you bring the first fruits offering to the temple. It gives you an actual liturgical description of what to say. That my father was an Aramean wanderer, etc., etc. We all say it in the Haggadah every year at Passover. You literally have your first piece of liturgy written out in the Torah that people would say when they came to the temple. When the temple, the first temple that Solomon built, was destroyed, we went into exile in Babylon. And we had, while the temple was standing, offered sacrifices to God every day. Some of those were voluntary, some of those were a result of if you sin, bring this one, some were a result of holidays. But regardless of any other circumstantial offerings, there always, every day, was two offerings. One offered in the morning, when the temple first opened up for business, and one in the afternoon before sunset. And the Torah talks about them. They're called the Tami offerings, the eternal offerings. And these were done twice every day, and then at night, the fats from those offerings were burned overnight. So you have 3 times a day, something related to the altar being done. Offering, offering, and the fats. I have a friend, he showed once, it was really cool, he showed a video, I don't have right now, of a globe spinning, and the sun shining on one side of the globe, and how the sunlight shines on one part, and then it passes, and it passes, and if you look at just one part, like one country, and you want to see when it comes, it, you know, it has like two-thirds or so of light, maybe, and then some darkness, so you kind of have this of light, two offerings, and then nighttime. One, two, dark. One, two, dark. One, two, dark. That's the heartbeat of the world that went for thousands of years in the Holy Temple. And Jews have continued for thousands of years since to pray 3 times a day, matching that heartbeat of the world, matching the temple that stood. So we went into exile, and instead of having a temple to pray at, people would gather in groups and they'd pray for redemption, that God would take us out of Babylon, that he would rescue the Jewish people. And that is how synagogues began. And that's where we get the Siddur from. So the Amidah, which we'll talk about later, is the central prayer of the Siddur. It happens 3 times every day. And its themes are all about redemption. And its central, like, heightened moment, the Kedusha, has these quotations, which we won't get into in detail, but they have quotations from Ezekiel and Isaiah, which are the prophets that were in Babylon, with the Jewish people, prophesying redemption. And the return to Zion. So you can see that these people gathering in exile, longing for the return from exile, pin down the very first prayers that become our Siddur. And the Siddur's theme becomes about redemption, returning to the land of Israel, God reigning over the world. What else was I going to say about that? I don't know. A lot to say. So we come back from exile. The temple is rebuilt eventually, but now it's an established custom to have synagogues. And the Siddur grows from there. We add on the Shema, which is the morning and evening recitation of God's oneness. And from there we add on psalms and songs. And eventually we have the full Siddur that we have today, which was finalized probably about 1,000 years ago, and more or less has not changed for the last 1,000 or 1,500 years. There's slight differences between communities. All right, so let's get into the basic structure of the davening. This is a morning service. Those of you who are familiar with the service, well, this will look familiar. Those who aren't, let's give a basic overview. There are like 7 sections, 5 to 7 sections of the service, depending on the day, and these are consistent. Morning blessings, Berkot HaShachar, are blessings that relate to thanking God for restoring your soul, that you wake up for another day to serve Him, thanking God that you have, that your body works, and that you have all the things ready to get up and serve God for that day, and there are some other things, but basically that's the gist of it. They're like waking up prayers. Some people say them at home, some people say them in synagogue. The Zukkah Nezimra is a collection of a bunch of psalms. They're cover a wide range of themes, but they say that in ancient times, the central prayer, the Amidah here, that righteous people in the times of the Second Temple would spend an hour in preparation before reciting the Amidah, and they'd spend an hour in reflection after reciting the Amidah. And they'd spend an hour on the Amidah itself. Those sound like pretty holy people. That's not me. But I try my best. So Zukkah Nezimra comes from that tradition, that before we get to the pinnacle, central parts of the service, we spend time reflecting and focusing on God's character, who He is. The Psalms declare God's character, that He's there for us, that He's faithful, that He is Ki le'olam chasdo, that His kindness endures forever, what Psalm 136 says. Then we move on to the Zimra, and we go to the Shema, which has a couple blessings, both ending the Shema section, that talk about we start to get more specific as we get in here. We talk a little bit about the Exodus at this transition moment into the Shema, and then the song at the sea that we sang when we went through the water. Then we talk about God's covenant, the Jewish people, the Torah. We talk about God being the creator of the world. And then we say the Shema, and then we get into the Amidah. And like we said before, the Amidah is a series of blessings. It's 19 or 18 blessings that talk all about redemption. And we're going to talk in more detail about that later, but they're also focused on God restoring the world and bringing about the final redemption and the return of the Messiah. And then you have prayers of repentance, called Tachanun, daily introspection into how I can improve, and then concluding prayers, which we're going to call it miscellaneous for now. In the center, you see that we have a dotted line for the Torah reading. The Torah is read in the synagogue on Mondays and Thursdays, and on Shabbat. So that's why it's like light there, because that doesn't happen every day. This service changes a little bit on Shabbat, because for mainly one central reason, in my mind, and that is because during the week, we are acutely aware that we live in a state of exile. As Messianic believers, you know, we have to say that we stand with one foot in the world to come, because we know Yeshua, and we know the redemption that He's already secured for us spiritually. However, we still are eagerly awaiting God's kingdom here on earth, the resurrection of the dead, the things that the scriptures talk about. And we are acutely aware of that during the week, and we talk about it in the Amidah, and we pray prayers of repentance to hasten that, to improve ourselves, so that we can become more of an image of who the Messiah is and what God has called us to. On Shabbat, we don't do that, because Shabbat is an image of the world to come. Shabbat, we look forward to a day that is all Shabbat, Yom Shekulo Shabbat. And Shabbat prayers in the synagogue try to reflect that sense of living in what is not here yet, but what we anticipate to be here, the world to come, the Messiah reigning from Jerusalem. And so we stop with some of the petitions, and we stop with some of the, not the repentance itself, but the striking of the chest and the praying on the knees, and we have a little bit of a different structure. We have instead only 7 blessings in the Amidah. We have a Torah reading, which is kind of like, you know, we're going to bask in the words of God. And then we have an extra Amidah, because why not? Let's add a third one. You have a second Amidah because on the Torah talks about on Shabbat in the temple, the priests would offer up a second offering because they were to do that in honor of the Sabbath. And same thing on holidays. They would give an extra offering called the Musaf offering, which means addition. And we also do that on holidays. We have two Amidahs in a traditional service. And then you have concluding prayers. So that's the basic difference. We're going to back up, look at my notes real quick. And I think we're doing all right. The Siddur, that's its basic format. I want to start talking about some of the themes a little bit deeper now and how we enter into that as a community and as individuals. I know we're kind of talking on a meta level, but if we were to get into the details, we really get past the first prayer. So we'll talk about some details, but we're going to go over again. The Siddur directs us to pray according to the most important concepts of our faith. Some of those are God's greatness, God's oneness, repentance, God's covenant with Israel, healing, the redemption of Messiah, the future kingdom, and resurrection. There are many other themes throughout the Siddur, but these are some of the essential ones to give you the idea that when we pray the Siddur, we get a larger vision than just our personal lives and the things that are important to us, which are very important, but we see ourselves and we back up when we see the tree that we are and the forest that is God's kingdom. And all of these categories and more categories are things that the Siddur gives us an intentionality to meditate on, focus on, pray into. Forward. Okay. Here's some of where that happens at. Back to our diagram of the morning service. This is where I'm going to have to reference some from the Siddur. This is a Siddur. This is a very pretty Siddur. So Pesukah D'Zimra, this is that preparation section. I think this is one of, obviously throughout the Siddur, we're quoting scripture, we're talking about God's character. But this section is like almost fully focused on that because we're reciting Psalms and that's kind of the heart of King David. So let's see, this is the opening prayer of the Pesukah D'Zimra section of service says this. Blessed is he who spoke and the world came into being. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who creates the universe. Blessed is he who speaks and acts. Blessed is he who decrees and fulfills. Blessed is he who shows compassion to the earth. Blessed is he who shows compassion to all creatures. Blessed is he who gives good reward to those who fear him. Blessed is he who lives forever and exists to eternity. Blessed is he who redeems and saves. Blessed is his name. And it goes on and on. We say some psalms. Thank the Lord. Call on his name. Make his acts known among the peoples. Sing to him. Make music to him. Tell of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. May the Lord's glory be forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. May the Lord's name be blessed now and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. We say the famous Ashrei, Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and all time. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and all time. Great is God, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unfathomable. I mean, and it goes on. There's probably maybe 20 or so psalms that we say in the Pesukah D'Zimra section if you say them all. There are some core ones that you could just pick out and you don't have to like take on the entirety of the whole Siddur, you know, in one sitting. But you can see we're talking about God's character. In the Shema section, we talk a lot about our relationship to God, God as creator and God's love. And we also talk about God's covenant with us. Let's look at that for a second. There are, you know, this is like one model of looking at the way the service works. See this kind of mountain shape and the pinnacle being the Torah service or the Amidah. There are other ways of looking at it, and I could go on for hours about it, but for the Shema section, I want to highlight something that another way is looking at us as an image of the Holy Temple in our mind, that when you enter the first court and then the inner court, And then the holy place, where only the priests are allowed to go, and there's the menorah, and there's the table of the showbread, and the incense altar, and then there's the Holy of Holies. In that model, the Amidah would be like the Holy of Holies. So as you're getting deeper and deeper into that pinnacle moment, you're going deeper into God's presence. The Shema section, in that kind of model of thinking of the service, corresponds to the holy place, where the menorah is and the table of the showbread. And they would stand on different sides of the temple. So if I'm facing the Holy of Holies right now, on my right hand would be the table of the showbread, and on my left hand would be the menorah, and in front of me, the incense altar. And there's a tradition in the Talmud that they said people would slightly change the direction they were when they got to the two prayers before the Shema, because one of them corresponds to the table of the showbread, and one of them corresponds to the menorah. And I'll tell you why. Because the showbread table represents God's material provision for us in the world. And his aspect of his identity that is the creator, the provider, he who provides rain for us and our crops and our lives and our very health. And the first blessing before the Amidah, before the recitation of the Shema, deals with those very themes. It says, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who forms light and creates darkness, makes peace and creates all." And it goes on to say, in very beautiful language, "In his goodness, he continually renews the work of creation day after day. As it is said, praise him who made the great lights, for his love endures forever." So we focus on that material aspect that connects to the bread in the temple. The menorah in Jewish thought represents spirituality, because it has these lights that are emanating from it. And it represents spirituality and the Torah, which is God's spiritual covenant that he gave to the Jewish people. This amazing moment at Mount Sinai when shofars are blasting and the Torah says people saw sounds. So, that sounds like an epic moment. The second blessing, before we say the Shema, corresponds to that aspect of our relationship with God, and it emphasizes God's love and the Torah. So, it says, "Ahava rava ahavtanu, you have loved us with a great love, Lord our God, and with surpassing compassion have you had compassion on us, our Father, our King. For the sake of our ancestors who trusted in you and to whom you taught the laws of life, be gracious to us and teach us, our Father, compassionate Father, ever compassionate, have compassion on us. Instill in our hearts the desire to understand and discern, to learn, listen, teach, and observe, and perform, and fulfill all the teachings of your Torah in love." And at the end it says, "Blessed are you, Lord, who chooses his people Israel in love." And after we've gone through these two blessings, and we focused on how God is the powerful creator of the world, and he provides for our material needs, and we focused on his spiritual covenant that he made with the people of Israel, and his plan for redemption, then we bring all of that together, all of those make the one God of the universe, plus many other unfathomable things, and then we say the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's this cool interplay between that last, that blessing that we just talked about love, and what we say after that first line of the Shema. So we say, "You have loved us with an abundant compassion." Then we say the Shema, and then we say what everyone's very familiar with, "V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha," love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So it's interesting, they both talk about love, but they talk about different responsibilities. The first one talks about that God loves us unconditionally. Then we say the Shema, and then we mention God's commandment that we are to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. This is, I think, an amazing demonstration of what we have also demonstrated for us in the Messiah, that God loves us unconditionally, and then he asks us to respond to that act of love by giving our lives to him in discipleship and loving him. And this is like truly how love works in the world. When you give someone unconditional love, the response of that person eventually can only be to love you back. If they really comprehend and understand that love you have for them, that it wasn't based on your behavior, that it was totally forgiving, if the person really comprehends that and takes that in, their only response could be to love them. And that's what God has done for us. And that's what we, Siddur is carefully crafted to reflect that aspect of God in our lives. Then we move on from there, and we go to the Amidah. And like we said, the Amidah focuses on God's promises and redemption as a whole. Let's see where I had this other slide. I'm going to jump ahead to it right now, actually. Okay. So, this is the structure of the Amidah. There are 19 blessings in the Amidah, and the first three are always consistent, regardless of what day you're in the synagogue, and the last three are always consistent. And the middle change, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But these are kind of the themes we have. The first three talk about God's faithfulness, His might, His holiness. They're declaring things about God's character. And the last three talk about gratitude, prayer for reestablishing the Holy Temple, and hope for eternal peace. They're kind of big picture things also, and I'm going to say another thing about that in a second. These middle blessings, though, that happen on the weekdays, they are specific requests of God that have to do with redemption, requesting specific acts of the redemption of the world in the physical sense, the actual coming of the Messiah and the rebuilding of the temple and the establishment of the Jewish people in the land of Israel, etc., etc. Let's go through basically their themes. That's not where I started. Okay. Starting at number four. Number four is titled Kedush Dat. It's about knowledge. We ask God for knowledge. It says, "You grace humanity with knowledge and teach mortals understanding. Grace us with the knowledge, understanding, and discernment that come from you. Blessed are you, Lord, who graciously grants knowledge." As the prophet Joel says of the Messianic era, that young men shall dream dreams and old men shall see visions. Exactly. So we pray, that's a part, that's not just God giving me wisdom, but it also is. But it has this larger aspect of asking God's knowledge and God's wisdom to become part of this world and be so integrally something that we're aware of. As we go forward, I want to make a note. This is a good example of where those different levels of identity that we talked about come into the Siddur. Because that prayer also can be very applicable to something that I'm going on in my life. I'm facing a big decision I need to make. And so I'm asking God for wisdom. But when I hold those two things in mind in the davening, it's a much more powerful experience. I can say these words and think, "God, please give me wisdom about this decision I need to make in this relationship that I'm in, or in this job opportunity I have." And at the same time, I'm thinking, "God, may I not have to worry about these small situations. May you just give the wisdom that comes from redemption of the world, and that we don't have to struggle through the daily problems every day." And so we have like the microcosm of my life and the macro of God's work in history. And we move on to number five, repentance. Which is an integral part of, obviously, the redemption as well. "Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. Draw us near, our King, to your service. Lead us back to you in perfect repentance." We go on to forgiveness. "Forgive us, Father, for we have sinned." We go on to redemption. "Look on our affliction, plead our cause, and redeem us soon for your name's sake." Healing. "Heal us, Lord, and we shall be healed. Save us, and we shall be saved, for you are our praise. Bring complete recovery for all our ailments." And most Siddurs have a break in this prayer right here. It says, mention the names of loved ones that you're praying for healing for before you conclude this this blessing. So that's, again, where our individual concerns and our individual walk with God come into the larger prayer that there should be no such thing as disease in the world anymore. The world should really, truly be healed forever. Prosperity. This blessing is mainly focused on asking for the prosperity of the land of Israel, but also for God to provide the needs that we need as humanity, as communities, as families, that we would be provided for. In gathering of the exiles, when you get to these ones, these like next few are very intensely messianic. "Sound the great shofar for our freedom. Raise high the banner to gather our exiles.
See, shofars and banners.
And gather us together from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, Lord, who gathers the dispersed of his people, Israel. The next one is justice. Restore our judges as at first, and our counselors at the beginning. And remove from us sorrow and sighing. So like one of the difficulties of exile for the Jewish people, for the people of God in general, has been you look at the world and you see, look at how many versions of Judaism there are. Look at how many people we've lost to assimilation. Look at how many versions of Christianity there are, for that matter. How much insight and direction we have lost from when we had Moses and the 70 elders that led our nation with prophecy from Mount Sinai to a renewal in a sense of that with the apostles 2,000 years ago to the state that we have been in between those high points. We want a restoration of justice and leadership that comes through God, not just through us who, as best as we try, are still flawed. Then you have a blessing that is against evil and wickedness in the world. It says, may all wickedness perish in an instant, and may your people's enemies swiftly be cut down. This is one of the central promises of prophets over and over again, that God will destroy Israel's enemies and bring about the lifting up of the righteous and his people, which is the next blessing. To the righteous, the pious, the elders of your people, the house of Israel, the remnant of their scholars, may your compassion be aroused, Lord our God. Grant us good reward to all who sincerely trust in your name. Set our lot with them, so that we may never be ashamed, for in you we trust. The rebuilding of Jerusalem is the next blessing. To Jerusalem, your city, may you return in compassion, and may you dwell in it as promised. The next blessing has to do with the Messiah specifically. May the offshoot of your servant David soon flower, and may his pride be raised high by your salvation, for we wait for your salvation all day. Blessed are you, Lord, who makes the glory of salvation flourish. The word salvation, Yeshua, there, is said three times in that prayer, and it's spelled in a way that directly means salvation. However, obviously, all of us, specifically as Messianic believers, can really focus on Yeshua's identity and his return to reign from Jerusalem when we're saying that prayer.
He is in there.
What?
He is in there.
Yeah, it's totally there. Three times enough. we have the, this is number 16 now. We're at the end of the middle section. This one is about requesting that God answer our prayers ultimately. Listen to our voice, Lord our God. Spare us and have compassion on us. And in compassion and favor, accept our prayer. For you, God, listen to prayers, and please do not turn us away, O our King, empty-handed from your presence. For you listen with compassion to the prayer of your people Israel. Blessed are you, Lord, who listens to prayer. And a lot of people say this is a great prayer, since it's kind of general, to before you complete that blessing, to also pause and make any requests or prayers that you have in your own personal life at that point during the service. And there are a lot of points like that throughout the service, but those are suggested particularly potent moments. And then we enter into these last three. Another note about these last three is that they, these last three ultimately are modeled on something that the priests used to do in the temple. After they would offer that daily offering, they would pray that God accepted the offering. And so this first one, it's worded in our days as a prayer that God restore the temple and its service. But in their days, they had it standing, so that would have been a weird prayer to pray. So they prayed for the acceptance of the offering. That it would have been done in the right spirit, in the right way. And then they would pray a prayer of gratitude for all the needs that God provides to the nation, to the people. And then a final, the priest would give the Aaronic benediction to the people, asking that God would bless the people with peace. that prayer. And we pray something about peace. It's not exactly that. But we also say that Aaronic benediction. That's the traditional spot in the service where that blessing is said over the people by any Kohanim who are present, any priests, descendants of Aaron. It's said during the repetition of the Amidah, right before you say that last blessing of the Amidah, Sim Shalom, because that's where the priest would do it. So that's like the basic structure of the Amidah. Let me back up some. here we go. So this was our weekday service. We had those 18 blessings. We got to God's character. We thank God when we wake up.
When
we got out of the bed. We talked about God's aspect of the Creator, His love, our relationship to Him, covenants. We talked about, we ultimately got to our future vision of the redemption, and we prayed through it. And then we finished the service with personal introspection about repentance, and then a final declaration of the elenco of God's oneness. Like we said before, this changes on Shabbat. And similar things are emphasized during this section. And this, all the stuff leading up to the Amidah is pretty much the same, except there are even more psalms thrown in for Shabbat. But you're not going to work, so say some more psalms. the main things that change, like I said before, are things about the Amidah. So instead of making those 19, or those middle ones, the 13 petitions about the redemption and the coming of the Messiah, we instead reflect and focus on Shabbos and God's gift of rest that is, and how it's a vision of what we ultimately are looking for, and the kingdom of Messiah that's reflected therein. So I'm going to read a little bit from Shabbat Amidah, from that middle section. The beginning and the end, like we said before, the first three blessings, the last three blessings, are more or less just the same. But the middle section is what is switched out. And that goes like this. Like when you slow your voice down so you can try to get to the page, then you didn't actually get to the page. Here it is. It says, Moses rejoiced at the gift of his portion when you called him faithful servant. A crown of glory you placed on his head when he stood before you on Mount Sinai. He brought down in his hands two tablets of stone on which was engraved the observance of the Sabbath. So it is written in your Torah. The children of Israel must keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath in every generation as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased work and refreshed himself. You, O Lord our God, did not give it to the other nations of the world, nor did you, our King, give it as a heritage to those who worship idols. In its rest, the uncircumcised do not dwell. For you gave it in love to Israel your people, to the descendants of Jacob whom you chose. May the people who sanctified the seventh day all find satisfaction and delight in your goodness. For you favored it the seventh day and made it holy, calling it the most cherished of days, a remembrance of the act of creation. And then we have a final prayer about, we've reflected on Shabbat now and on its significance, and then we say, Our God and God of our ancestors, find favor in our rest. Make us holy through your commandments and grant us our share in your Torah. Satisfy us with your goodness. Grant us joy in your salvation. And purify our hearts to serve you in truth. In love and favor, Lord our God, grant us our heritage as your holy Sabbath, so that Israel who sanctify your name and find rest on it. Blessed are you, Lord, who sanctifies the Sabbath. So we have the whole reflection on Shabbat. Then we go into the Torah service, and I think for most of us, we probably have some version of the Torah service. Some are longer, some are shorter in our congregations. We're not going to say too much about that. We read the Torah. Continue doing it. Then we have this Musaf Amidah, which mainly, it's the same as the regular Amidah, it's seven blessings, but that middle blessing, instead of being a reflection on Shabbat, it's a reflection also on that extra offering that was offered in the temple. And reflection back to our roots. Let's open that for a second. Here it is. We say a prayer in the middle of that Amidah related to reestablishing the temple. This is like maybe our little hint of like prayer for the redemption. Because when you start to think about the offerings, how can you not help but get a little bit sad? You have to say something, Hashem. May it be your will, Lord our God, and God of our ancestors, to lead us back in joy to our land and to plant us within our borders. There we will prepare for you our offerings, the regular daily offerings in their order, and the additional offerings according to their instructions. And the additional offering of this Sabbath day, we will prepare and offer before you in love, in accord with your commandment as you wrote for us in your Torah, through your servant Moses, by your own word. And then we quote the section of the Torah that talks about that offering. And then we say, those who keep the Sabbath and call it a delight shall rejoice in your kingship. The people who sanctify the seventh day shall be satisfied and take delight in your goodness. So that's basically how the Shabbat service alters. But in addition, also, like if you're in a traditional synagogue, and this is where we're going to transition to talk to about for a couple minutes, the Sabbath service in the synagogue tends to have more melodies also. So all of this comes alive with more time to sing and to sing slowly and to focus on the meaning of these words. So that Musar section, which I'm sure for most of us, I know certainly for myself growing up, that wasn't something that was included in our service. We included a lot of other very important things in our Messianic synagogue, the Shema, the Amidah, even Pesukim de Zimra. As I got older, things got more traditional in my congregation. But the Musaf is a section that a lot of Messianic congregations have not gotten into. And that may be for ideological reasons, about questions we have about the temple and the future, and I'm not going to get into that. But there are a lot of amazing melodies in the Musaf section. So find some recordings online and go visit a synagogue that does Musaf if you don't do it, and be inspired because it's really amazing. And then maybe you'll be like, I want to do Musaf at my shul because it's so beautiful. That's that. Okay. And we have about 10 minutes left, I think, right? Yes. Okay. So I'm going to get through a little bit more. We're going to switch gears. Those who want to ask questions afterwards, feel free. I'm free, like, all afternoon to talk if we run out of time. Maybe I should stop actually for a second since we're. Does anyone have any very pressing questions right now?
So,
we'll take like three now, and then I'm going to go over some other stuff.
Are you single?
That's all we'll do.
Are you single?
What?
Let me see if I can. It's on. Okay. Let me see if I can articulate this. It's kind of a two-part related question. So, my question is, how do you, if the prayers in the Siddur are repetitive, which, you know, it's the same every day in every Shabbat, how do you do them with kavanah, that is, intention? And related to that, how do you see the prayers in the Siddur as related to extemporaneous prayer? If I can use that word.
Yeah, so I'm going to talk a little bit about the first part for a few minutes after this, but I'll basically say, I think when we come to the service, planning the service for our congregations, like right now I've laid out the whole of like what is traditional service, and a lot of us aren't at that place in our congregations, and that's all right. It's a process of growth and deciding what we want to integrate and how we would integrate that if we wanted to. But we have to consider the type of tone of a service that inspires you. This is a template of the words that we say, but those words can be said while jumping up and down, dancing and playing guitars, and there are synagogues that do that, or they can be said in a high cantorial way, or they could be said in all of, so part of it is the type of expression that we bring to it, and we all have our personality and what inspires us, the way we like to sing, the kinds of melodies we like, how fast we like to go or not. So that's one aspect. I think that can help increase kavanah and focus on the same words over and over again. Song helps. You know, like you never get old, tired of singing, eventually you do, but you never get tired of singing like those popular songs that we all get stuck in our head. And they're the same words every time, but they still inspire us because music is something very deep in the soul. The other aspect is, I think, just learning more about the meaning of the prayers in the Siddur really helps a lot. There's so much to go through there. There's just books and books, and I'll suggest a couple at the end, that you can get into, and that will help your own reflection, and you'll, ideas will spark, and you'll make connections, and that'll be a new exciting thing for you to focus on when you're praying the Siddur. And lastly, it's not always a elated experience. And this relates to your second part. How does it relate to extemporaneous prayer? So one part is that we try to include your own extemporaneous prayers in the parts of the siddur that are relevant to that thing you're praying about and try to connect it to the larger theme. But also, you know, obviously supplement. Continue to have your prayer life that you have outside of the siddur. That's part of Jewish life as well. It's not a thing that's separate. It's not one or the other. Both of them go hand in hand, and they do different things for our spiritual walk and for spiritual discipline. One comment about it being not always easy and not always super inspiring is that I think there is something to be said about the discipline that it creates in us. Mm-hmm. That worship of God is not always, you know, it's definitely not worship of me. It's worship of God. And as much as possible, when I can connect to how amazing God is and I can really enter that space and it inspires me because I realize I'm standing for the King of the universe and my Father in heaven, then that's awesome. But even when it's not, and I feel like I'm going through the motions, I'm still worshiping God. And I'm committing myself to a duty to worship Him daily. And on top of that, you create a moment. You create a receptacle that you may have thought, I don't have the time or the energy to be inspired and deeply pray today. But I'm going to go through this the prayers that I've chosen in the siddur to go through today. And I may find myself reflecting on a thought I didn't have before because of the structure of meditations that the siddur has. And then that may create a moment that I then take a moment and pray about this other thing in my life that I otherwise wasn't thinking about.
So. You mentioned finding cantorial melodies and for prayers online. Mm-hmm. My synagogue, and I'm sure many others, we don't always have the tradition and the generations to draw upon to get these melodies.
Yeah.
Do you have any? Any resources online, any websites you'd recommend? I've seen virtualcantor.com before.
I do. There are many more than Virtual Cantor, and that's one that's good. I'll give out my email, and then okay. Anyone who wants, please email me, and I'll send you resources. I'll give it to you later. Come up to me. My name's complicated. It's weird. The ocean of cloud. It's hard to smell.
Do you want to save it for the tape?
Yeah, it's yoshimcleod@gmail.com. yoshimcleod@gmail.com.
I hesitate to want to ask this question, and feel free to answer it later. And please clarify if I misheard it. When you were reading the Amidah for Shabbos, you said, or you read, in his rest the uncircumcised do not dwell. So I was wondering if you can elaborate on what that means and what the implications of that are for davening, etc. And if you would rather answer that later, my second question to throw it out there for now is other than praying in your heart for other people, whether for healing or whatever, in those different sections, is there an aspect for, like, praying together as opposed to praying individually while davening? Or in the morning
in
prayers?
In a sense of, like, a group praying together over someone, or, like...
Yeah, where it's like you're actually talking with another human being.
Like, extemporaneous prayer in a group, say.
I wouldn't even say extemporaneous. I would say, like, is there something in the book there that encourages you know, group prayer that you say together or
yes. Okay. You know. Gotcha. Okay. Okay. So I'm gonna do the second one first because that's simple. So the entire siddur is meant to be prayed in a community of people. Every prayer service is meant to be prayed ideally in a minyan, which is 10 people, 10 adult Jews, which the sages of Israel have derived from the Torah that in various tents, that 10 is like the smallest amount that creates a community. They get that from the spies, who are a bad example of a small group of 10 people conspired against Moses. and against Abraham's defendants of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. So ideally, yes, we pray the Siddur in a community of as many people as possible together. And there are several spots that are meant to be said together. And that's why I think the melody is so powerful. When you learn those melodies and your congregation learns them, there are certain parts, and I'll play a short video if anyone wants to stay after the time runs out, that like when people's voices come in unison and sing those parts together, it really just sounds like angelic, and it's that can uplift your Kavanah so much as well. To your first point, the first question about that section. So, you know, there are probably other parts of the Siddur as well that someone who is unfamiliar with the Siddur or is messianic and they have certain theology that they might think, is this okay according to the New Testament? And there are critiques that could be made, and there are valid defenses that could be made for the traditional wording in the liturgy. I would say about that particular one, that it says, circumcised shall not rest, that the Siddur doesn't have in mind Christians or Messianic Gentiles, non-Jewish believers who are part of the body of Messiah. When it says uncircumcised, it's thinking of pagan Romans that are against God. And a lot of its language in that kind of sense, I don't think is applicable to our community, even though our community contains both Jews and Gentiles. So we can kind of think about that differently. But if you want to talk about that one later. Also, I would suggest Toby Janicki has a session tomorrow, I think it is, on Shabbat, about the Diaki and the role of Gentiles in Messianic Judaism and ancient wisdom about that. So he would also love to answer the question.
Let's just go for it.
Let's get to question time since we ran out of time. Yeah, sure.
I don't want to derail your conversation, turn it into a whole thing about this, so yeah, how about we just hold it until after the session.
Okay. All right, so let me make a couple, I'm going to give them the mic, but I'm going to make a couple things in case anyone needs to leave. I want to make a couple real quick comments. If you don't own a Siddur, there are a couple ways that you should go about, there's another movie there. how do I learn more about the Siddur? How do I get more comfortable with it? How do I integrate it into my congregation? Those are things I was going to talk about in my second half, but I had so much in. Let's talk about that later, over a beer. So, number one, get a Siddur if you don't own one. Get a personal Siddur, not the one on the shelf at your synagogue. Get one and flip the pages and dog ear pages and get your hands on it and get used to it. These are the two I would recommend. There are many others, but these two happen to have copious instructions and comments and explanations in English, and it's very helpful for a beginner because there's just so much information in there. The Koran Siddur, you can find online, Google it, the Art School Siddur, you can also find online. There are various versions of them. Anyone would be fine. Last thing also is, these are three very good books on prayer. This book was written by First Christian Zion, which is a Messianic publishing ministry. They have a table out in the front. I think they even have that book. But this also goes over the structure of the prayer, goes over some of the questions about objections to Jewish prayer that we might have in the Messianic community about the Siddur specifically, certain wordings, certain prayers, and how to think about that. That's a very helpful book. This one in the middle is much more focused on like our how you bring, it's not Messianic. These two books are not Messianic on the left. They're mainstream Jewish publishers. But the middle one is an amazing book about like how to bring your heart into davening, to increase your Kavanah. Kavanah means like intention, spirituality, and focus. And this last one, if you're trying to figure out how do I include traditional prayer into my synagogue more in a vibrant and powerful way, that's like probably one of the number one books I would encourage you to read. It's all about how to create community around prayer, independent mission. So those are some recommendations. That's it. You have a question.
Oh yes, we can loop back to the questioning. So for the parts that don't directly concern the Gentile, like you separated us from amongst the nations or our ancestors were would it be better to replace or just skip over those things? Do we function in and switch the wording to make it better apply to us, or should we just skip it?
Yeah, so I'm not going to make a particular recommendation about that because I think that's a question that the Messianic community at large right now is trying to figure out. There are people who have come up with different solutions for that, and it probably depends on your perspective about the role of Gentiles in the Messianic Jewish world and all of that. I'm not a theologian, I'm not a rabbi, but those are some different options. Some options are to skip those prayers if you don't feel like they apply to you. Some are to say them and understand that they apply to you in the way that you're spiritually a part of the people of Israel, grafted in through the olive tree, all that kind of thing. But some of those questions are addressed in this book, Messianic Jewish Prayer. I would encourage you to go.
Just to add to that, Yoshi, if I may, is one way, one way to do this is to understand, like you said, they're not necessarily thinking of Christians. And so the uncircumcised, who are they? It's really the pagans, the people who are practicing idolatry that are not going to experience. It's to understand it that way, then you can pray it. Like some people have problems with the 19th benediction about heretics. I happen to not, because I kind of view it from that kind of perspective.
Yeah.
So that might be helpful.
Definitely, I think that's a great comment. Jared?
Yeah, as long as we're talking about this, we might as well keep going with it.
Let's bring up the juicy stuff.
All right, what our congregation has done, we have replaced that part of it. We've switched it to Isaiah 56:6. It says, also the sons of the strangers have joined themselves to the Lord, to serve and to love the name of the Lord and servants. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath, including it, keeps hold of my covenant, them I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them join my house of prayer. So, you know, we have played a little fast and loose with the
yeah,
story. I think 56, the
what?
56, 6 or 7. And I think, you know, the Siddur is a constantly evolving dialogue between man and God, and I think, you know, it's...
And kind of as we've been talking about here, how much the Siddur in its composition and its poetry reflects what we believe. You know, like, in Judaism there isn't a strong tradition, there are some, but there's not a strong tradition of creedal statements about exactly what we believe. Our theology and what we believe about God and the world and redemption and the narrative of it all is really reflected in the Siddur that we say every day. And those things get driven home to us because we pray them every day, like the Amidah. So it is for Messianic Judaism, when we are asking questions that have not been asked in a long time about Yeshua and the Jewish tradition, about the Messiah and his nature, about the role of Gentiles and the people of Israel, all of those things are a dialogue that the Messianic Jewish movement is having at large right now. So I would encourage everyone to enter that dialogue. That means to just learn more about the Siddur and get more comfortable, get your bearings, do that. If you feel like you have your bearings, then you know, start to discuss these things with people around you. And different solutions will be offered, and there will be creativity, and people will figure it out over time. I have faith that we will figure it out. But my own little plug is I think the traditional Siddur, when understood, you know, correctly and deeply, really doesn't have anything that is against our faith or is incompatible with our faith. So I would really encourage us that when something, as I would say with anything in life, when something feels tense, you feel like maybe I don't agree with that, maybe that's wrong, the first inclination should be to learn more about what it is, to gain more information about it. And then maybe we'll find out, oh, it's actually, I misunderstood it. Or it could be understood multiple ways. Or maybe I still disagree with it and I change it. So.
Yeah. Was most of the that we use today? Was most of the Siddur that we use today also used in Yeshua's time?
Parts of it were. So the Amidah, all the different blessings of the Amidah, and their actual wording today, I don't know. That was definitely settled about 1,000 or 500 or 1,500 years ago. But before Yeshua was even around, at the time of the return from exile in Babylon, the men of the Great Assembly, which was an assembly of prophets and leaders of Israel, people like Daniel and the prophet Zechariah and others were leaders of Israel at that time. And according to Jewish tradition, they composed the Amidah, at least the themes of each blessing. And at that time, they say that they would pray those prayers in their own words because they had a level of prophecy, closeness to God to express those ideas in a pure way. And later on, when we entered into deeper levels of exile, the Jewish people were farther from God, the prophets and their great gift to us wrote those prayers down and gave them to us in particular language that expresses particular thoughts. And so the Amidah, among those, is the most ancient. The Psalms come from David, and they're very ancient. The structure of putting them together with the Shema and the Amidah also definitely was around at the time of Yeshua. Every word of the modern-day Siddur, Yeshua didn't have a book like this. They had prayer leaders that would say these things, and people would respond, Amen, and people would memorize the prayers. So we definitely say more Psalms and more liturgical poems now than then, because some of them were composed in the Middle Ages. The large majority of the basic structure was around the time of Yeshua. Actually, I'll make one more quick point about that. The Talmud has a discussion about the Amidah, and it says that sometimes, you know, people didn't have the time to say the whole Amidah. They were traveling on a journey, whatever, and they disciples would ask, would be taught by their rabbis a short version of a quick thing that they should pray as their three times a day of prayer. And a lot of scholars believe that when Yeshua teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he says, when you pray, pray like this, that he is, this is his similar kind of way of teaching them a prayer that is tangential to the Amidah. And so some people have, this is my personal practice, that at the end of the Amidah, I say the Lord's Prayer in Hebrew. So that's the way you can add it also, you know, aspects of Yeshua's.
Okay, well, we've gone about 10 minutes, so a little more than 10 minutes over. So, Yoshi, this has been great.
Really?
Thank you very much.
Thank you. And,